The third chapter starts off with a wherefore in the first verse, which means we need to go back and see what it is there for. He's been talking about the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he is superior to the prophets and to angels. And then in the third chapter here, he begins talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession, is superior to Moses. Now, Moses is mentioned probably more in the New Testament than any other man, and he was certainly a prominent figure in the Old Testament. In fact, we saw last week how that God told the children of Israel that Moses was a faithful servant, and that he was so faithful that he even spoke to him face to face. He just took him off to the side and talked to him eyeball to eyeball, that he was that important. But here's one that is more important than Moses, and that person is Jesus Christ. And so if we know Jesus Christ and understand who he is and what he's done for us, then we'll understand, we'll know what he wants us to do, and we can trust him. Now, the big problem with Christians and the people that he's writing to here is they have never learned to really and truly trust the Lord. Now, they may have trusted him for salvation, but they haven't trusted him to take care of them in their life. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to walk by faith. When we walk by faith, then we can rest. Now, there are several rests in the Bible. In the very beginning, God says that he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Now, why did he rest? Because God was tired? Of course not. God doesn't get tired. He rested because he was finished with everything that needed to be done. There wasn't anything else to do. Now, we rest in salvation. In Matthew, he says, "All ye come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, what kind of rest is he talking about there? This is in Matthew, the 11th chapter, and the 28th verse. He's talking about the rest of salvation. Now, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust him and you cease from your own works and trust in his work, then you're saved. Now, that's the rest of salvation. You rest in what Jesus Christ has done and not what you do yourself. Anybody who's resting in their own work has to keep on working, because you never can work enough to get to heaven. You can try and you can strain and you can sweat and you can do all you want to do, but you never can work enough, so you never can rest. But when you rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and you realize that he has finished it all for you, he's completed it all, and so you rest in his work and not in yours, then you have salvation rest. Now, it's the same thing is true with the Christian way of life. You rest by faith. You trust him to have died for you, to have paid for your sin. In the Christian life, you rely upon him, or you rest in him to provide for you in your life every day. Now, we have said over and over again that God has a perfect will for every Christian's life. He has something for you that is tremendous and that is great and that is even... Paul says in his book to the Corinthians, he says, the things that God has for us, we cannot see with our eyes, we cannot understand with our, we can't hear with our ears, we can't understand with our mind. All the wonderful things that God has prepared for we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, if he has all those wonderful things, then why do we have to get upset? And why do we have to get disturbed? And why do we get all on the panic button? And why are we so nervous? And why do we chew our fingernails up to our elbows? Because we don't trust the Lord. We never have learned to rest in him. We never have learned to relax. This is actually what Eve did back in the very beginning. And turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 for just a minute. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now, that ought to be easy enough for everybody to find. Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Why, Eve, you know good and well, just by eating that fruit, you're not going to die. Why, you've been eating fruit in this garden for all these weeks and months, and says none of it's ever hurt you before, has it? Why would this tree hurt you? Why, you're not going to die. It just makes you wise. Now, what God say? Don't eat it, you die. You eat it, you die. Don't eat it. The serpent says, Satan says, oh, it won't really hurt you. And so Eve really didn't believe that God, what God says was true. So she ate and she died. Does God keep his word? Better believe it. You don't have to. You don't have to believe that God's going to do what he says. But you know, it's a strange thing that everything that God has ever said, in all of eternity past, everything he's ever said that was going to happen has happened just exactly like he said. And yet we still don't have the good sense to trust him and to really and truly believe that he's going to do exactly what he says. Well, Eve didn't believe him. Maybe there are those here tonight who have never trusted him for salvation. And the yoke is heavy. The burden is heavy. He can take it away. And he can save you from all of your sin. Everything you've ever done in the past that's wrong, Jesus Christ died and paid for it. And if you'll just trust him, if you'll just rest in his work, if you'll just rely upon him to save you, he'll save you right where you're sitting right now. Did you know that? Well, he will. But you've got to trust him. You've got to rest in him. You've got to rely upon him to save you. And you do that by faith, by believing that he was who he said he was. He did what he said he did. That he was the God who took on flesh, the virgin birth, and died and paid for all your sins. Now, these people there, most of them in Egypt that came out, they believed this. They had the Passover lamb that came through they had the Passover angel that came over the land and slew all the firstborn of everybody who did not have the blood on the doorpost. When we were going through the book of Exodus, we saw there that Moses says, now y'all can all go out tonight, and you can go out and you can slay a lamb, and you can take the blood off that lamb and put it on the doorpost on both sides across the top. And when the death angel comes, the oldest son won't die. But if you don't, you're going to die. And everybody in the land that did that, no one died if the angel saw the blood. If they didn't see the blood, they all died. Now when you see you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he sees the blood's been applied to your heart and to your life, then you have eternal life. Well, they all came out of Egypt. They were delivered by the Passover lamb, by the death angel. And Pharaoh finally let them go, and they got outside the land. They got through the Red Sea. But then they got out into the wilderness. And we have been in Leviticus, and we saw there how God gave Moses all the law, how he told them, gave them the instructions as to exactly what they should do. And now we about to get them packed up in their tribes, and they're going to leave Mount Sinai where Moses got the law, and they're going to head toward the promised land. Now they've already had some problems. They've already had some problems. They got to the Red Sea and they had too much water, didn't they? The enemy was coming on one side, mountains on the other side, the Red Sea on the other side. Boy, they just all hit the panic button and said, oh, we're going to die. And they went to Moses and said, what are you going to do? And he said, stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord, for he will fight for you today. He's going to take care of you. And so Moses had to go to the Lord right quick and said, what we're going to do? And Lord says, Moses, take the rod, just strike the water, and when you do, it'll part, and you go through on the dry land. And bless your heart, you know what he did? He smote the water, and it parted, and they all went through on dry land. And not only that, did God not only deliver them and let them go through the Red Sea, but when old Pharaoh's army got there, and they got right in the middle of the sea, God took care of them too. And you know what the Bible says? He says, everyone down to the last man drowned. Everyone did. And God delivered them. And he just does this kind of thing for the children of Israel all the way through. It's just amazing at the different things that God does for them and how he provides for them and gives them all the wonderful things there. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17 for just a moment. Exodus chapter 17. Now, this has been some time ago, but they are coming along the way now, and it says in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 17, by the way, Genesis, Exodus, that's the second book in the Bible, says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journey according to the commandment of the Lord. Now, the Lord was directing them, and he was leading them and showing them where to go. Remember, they had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to lead them as they were coming out of Egypt, and they were going to Sinai, and then they're going to leave there and go on up to the promised land. And so they're in the wilderness of sin, after their journey, according to the commandment of the Lord. Now, they're in God's will. They're doing what God wants them to do. They're where he wants to. And they encamped at Rephidim. Now, Rephidim means refreshment. It means the place of delight, of refreshment. And there was no water for the people to drink. Now, we have learned that there are approximately 2 million people who have come out of Egypt. Now, they've got a lot of cattle. And so we've got the people and we've got the cattle. And there's no water. Now, this is a place of refreshment. This is a place of delight. Yet, they don't have anything to drink. They're starving to death. And it says, wherefore the people did strive with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Now, old Moses, he's really got lots of water, hasn't he? He's got his whole canteen full. Nobody else has it. So he's going to feed all the two, he's going to give all the 2 million water to drink. Well, not quite. But they say, Moses, give us this water to drink. We've got to have water. And Moses said, and why do you chide with me? Now, Moses was just doing what God, he was just like they were. He was where God told him to be. They were where God told them to be. And so why are you striving with me? Wherefore do you put the Lord to the test? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured. The people griped, they complained, they murmured against Moses and said, why hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Now, there's just a couple of problems with this thing here. One thing, Moses didn't bring them. The Lord brought them. Moses didn't twist their arm and make them come. They came because they wanted to come. And yet, when it gets down to the hardships, and we get a few little problems around, and they can't see a solution, they've got to have somebody that they can blame it on. And there's old Moses standing right there, and of course, he's the leader, and they're going to pick on him. And so they go say, why do you do this? And you brought us all up here, and we're going to starve to death all of our children and our cattle. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? They almost read the stone. Now, things are getting serious with the preacher. These folks about ready to kill him. So he doesn't have but one place to go, and of course, that's where he should have gone anyway. So he goes to the Lord. He says, these people are about ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod. Now, this is the one that he used for the plagues and for the river. Whereas thou smote the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, he took his leaders, and he got them up there with him. Now, they're about to kill him, and he says, so he gets a little help along the way to ward him off for a few minutes. And he says, now you take this rod, and you smite this rock, and then when you smite it, water's going to come forth, and there's going to be enough water to feed all, to quench the thirst of all those 2 million people, plus the cattle. I don't know if you know any much about cattle, but cattle can drink a lot of water. If you don't believe it, when I used to be in the dairy business, sometimes the water would freeze over and we'd have to haul water for those cows to drink, and you just think you never would fill up those things with water after a night of not having any at all whatsoever. Well, there was just a whole lot of water coming out of this rock. Now we learn from 1 Corinthians that this rock is what? Jesus. He's the one that gave them the water. Paul says this in the letter to Corinthians. He says, that rock followed them too. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because the people strived, or they griped, or the children of Israel, because they tested or they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Can the Lord really take care of us? Is he really with us? He brought us out here, and here we are starving to death. Now, was that a need? Do they need water to live? Can you live without water? They were in God's will, weren't they? Weren't they following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? That's where God wanted to be. And he wanted there, and he tested them. Now, God tests us all kind of ways. In fact, he tells us in Peter tells in his little epistle that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. God does test our faith. He gives us things to believe so that we can exercise our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we trust him, then that does what to our faith? That strengthens our faith. That exercises our faith as we learn to trust the Lord to supply our needs and take care of us. But these folks never learned how. Here they are, no water. Well, first they had too much water there at the Red Sea. God took care of them there. Then they got to didn't have any water at all. God took care of them there. A little bit later on, he gave them bitter water. They drank the water and it was bitter. He took care of that. You know, God can just take care of any problem you've got. He sure can. There's nothing that's too big for the Lord. You say, well, that was back in the Old Testament. He did a lot of things back there. He doesn't do today. Huh. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're going to learn the book of Hebrews. He never changes. He took care of those people. He can take care of you. Now, those people never learned to trust him. And we so often do not learn to trust the Lord either. Look back now at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you're going to listen to God's voice, now what is God's voice? How do we hear God's voice? The Holy Spirit teaches us how, or we hear it through the Holy Spirit who gives it to us how? They had the pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. How do we know God's will? How do we know what he wants us to do? How does he talk to us? Through the Word, through the Bible. Now, don't harden your heart. Don't disbelieve what God says in his Word when he says that he's going to supply all your needs according to what he has. Then what are you going to do? You going to believe him or you going to disbelieve him? That means he's going to supply all of your needs according to what he has. Out of his abundance, you see. And he tells us this in his Word. Now, if I supplied your needs according to what I've got, you wouldn't be in very good shape. But God owns everything. And he supplies our needs out of what he has, which means the whole universe. And you think that he can take care of you? That's right. You know, he's got a boyfriend for you somewhere, or a girlfriend. There's enough in the universe for all of you. Isn't it? You say, but a whole fine. Well, he knows where they are. He knows where every one of them are. And you know, he can just get you all together. It's no real problem for him. We just need to trust him. We just need to learn how to depend upon him. Now, don't harden your heart, as in the provocation. in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now, he's talking about just exactly what we read back there in Exodus chapter 17. And other verses, as we'll go through Numbers, we'll see some other places there where they were in the wilderness and they tried him. Notice, when your fathers put me to the test and they proved me and saw my works for 40 long years. Now, we just saw one incident in Exodus chapter 17. We could turn to a bunch of things in Numbers, and we won't do that because we're going through the book of Numbers, and we're going to see there how over and over and over again, God blessed them, God took care of them, He supplied their needs and everything they needed. But the writer here says 40 years long they saw God's faithfulness. They saw how He took care of them. They proved me and they saw my works. Notice verse 8. Wherefore I was grieved. I was angry with this. This word grieved means to be angry with this generation. And say, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my way. They are ignorant of my way, of how I take care of them. They have never learned that I am going to take care of them. Now, how does God take care of us? Do you know how He takes care of you? Let me tell you. He gives you everything you're going to ever get at one time. He just piles it all on you at once. Blam! And then you don't ever get any more. Is that the way He does it? He gives you what you're going to need to eat for next month today. Is that the way He does it? No, He supplies your need moment by moment, day by day, second by second. He gives you what you need today for today. Now, if He piled it all on you at one time, most of us just waste it. We'd throw it all away. We wouldn't know what to do with it. And it'd learn. And we're going to see when we get into Numbers that every day manna came down out of heaven. Now, manna is a perfect diet. All the vitamins and minerals and everything that the ladies should cook, put on the table every day, every meal. It's got them all in there. Now, they didn't know what it was. That's the reason they call it manna. That's what manna means. What is it? They had several ways they could fix it. But, you know, it's a strange thing. It came down out of heaven, and they think they found it growing on trees now over there. Well, it doesn't grow on trees. But they think they found manna today. Well, don't you believe it. God says it came down out of heaven. And the strange thing about it, if it was growing on trees, boy, it sure did grow a heap of it. It was always in the right spot when they needed it. Because every morning, the ground was just covered with it. And they'd go out there and they'd pick it up and they'd take it in their tent. And if they didn't eat it all that day, you know what happened to it? I tell you, it made the tent smell so bad they couldn't stay in there. They had to eat every bit of the manna that they picked up every day. They couldn't pick up any for tomorrow. Except on one day, one night a week. On Friday, they picked up enough to do them all day Friday and all day Saturday. And you know when they woke up on Saturday morning, it didn't stink of people. It didn't smell a bit. But they could, they would go out there and they wouldn't eat around on the ground. If they didn't pick up enough on Friday to do them Friday and Saturday, they went hungry. That's strange, isn't it? Now, how'd that happen? God was just taking care of it. And yet, for 40 years, this happened day after day after day after day. Look like after a while it gets point, doesn't it? Well, I don't know why we'd get that idea. How many of you didn't have enough to eat today? Raise your hand. How many didn't have enough to eat yesterday? Raise your hand. I can only raise mine because I ate too much yesterday. How many of you didn't have enough to eat last week? Well, where'd you get it from? Huh? Oh, you work for it. Is that right? You mean the Lord didn't help you get it all? The Lord didn't supply your need? He didn't take care of you? Oh, I see. Well, maybe he did. Well, you think you can do it all by yourself? Well, just have at it. Try it a while. He takes care of us exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask of them. And yet, these folks, just like we are, we think, well, we got to go out there and work on it. We got to do it all ourselves. And we don't trust the Lord for a job. We don't trust the Lord for anything. We don't go out there and get a job. Well, no, I don't get one. You learn how to trust the Lord and you get the good job. You go out there and get it on yourself and man, it's sweat, blood, and tears. And you just hate the thing the whole time you're working on it. And that's the trouble with some of you. Well, we don't have a whole lot of folks out here working. Some of you went, maybe you're in the wrong school. You decide, I'm going to be so-and-so. I'm going to educate myself and do such and such a job. And that's not what the Lord wants you to do at all. And that's the reason why you hate school so much. And you just can't stand it. And every time you wake up in the morning, you just say, one more day I got to go to school. Or to work, or whatever it is. But you know, when you're doing what the Lord wants you to be, it may not necessarily be easy. It may not be the easiest job in the world yet, but you will enjoy doing it. Just like it's not easy to teach God's Word. It's not easy to sit down at a desk and study. And when I was coming along, I didn't like to read. I didn't like to study. But you know, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I hated to read the Bible of all things in the world to read. All those long words and all that dry stuff on that dry pages. And the next day after I was saved, now, I hadn't been saved 24 hours. I started reading the Bible and I got excited about reading the Bible. It was a new book. And it was enjoyable. In fact, the first time in all of my life, I mean, since I was that big that I enjoyed reading anything at all whatsoever, was this book right here. And of all the things that I hated to do, I guess reading was the worst. Now, I'm still not real keen on reading anything but the book. Now, I like to learn this, and I like to read it, but that's about it. I might read the sports page every once in a while. But that's the problem. But you see how God can take things that you don't like, and when you're in His will and you're doing what He wants you to, He can take those things and make them something that's tremendous. But we have to learn how to trust the Lord. Well, they never did learn to do this. Notice He says, I was grieved with them. They have not known my ways. They have not known that I can take and I can, if you'll just listen to my leadership, I'll give you the job that you'll enjoy doing and that it will be a thrill to get up and go to work in the morning. How would you like to have a job like that? That you just look forward to going to doing it. Well, it can be that way if you're in God's will, and it ought to be that way. Now, if you've got sin in your life and you're out of fellowship, nothing's going to be good. You're going to be like the guy with the Limburger cheese under your mustache. Everything stinks. The whole world stinks. Nothing that smells good. Everything you sniff is going to stink. Well, he says, they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they'll not enter into my rest. Now, what does it mean to rest? To relax in what I've done. They'll not be able to enjoy the life that I have for them. Say you enter into eternal rest. You're going to be in heaven forever, but you're not going to be into a moment-by-moment rest. You're not going to be able to relax and to enjoy, and that's what it means to rest, what has been done for you. Now, a lot of people think, well, he's talking about resting here. That means just sit down in a chair and cross your legs and don't do anything. I don't know what he's talking about. When the children of Israel got the food, you know, there, the manna that came down, God didn't pick it up and bring it in that tent for them. He provided for them. They went out there and picked up and brought it in. He preserved it for them on Friday night. Because he wouldn't let them pick up any on Saturday. Because that was the Sabbath, you know. Saturday is the Sabbath, by the way. He wouldn't let them do that. Notice verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Saved, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart, a wicked heart, an awful heart of what? Unbelief. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's going to tell us that. You cannot please God until you learn to trust Him. Let me illustrate. How many of you, as a teenager, some of you not quite old enough, but most of you, have had this experience? You've left the house and your parent says, now don't do so and so. And you got away from the house and first thing you know, they start checking up on you to see if you did so and so. Does that make you mad? You ever had that happen to you? Now why did they check up on you? Because you'd proved untrustworthy. And you felt like they didn't trust you. God takes care of us and we don't trust Him. We don't trust Him. Is God untrustworthy? Has He ever let you down? Has He ever not done what He said He's going to do? You didn't. You were untrustworthy, and your parents, they suspicioned it. And so they start checking up to find out if you were doing what you said you were doing and not doing what you said you were not doing. And even though you had lied to them, you got mad when they checked up on you. And yet we don't trust God. And He never lies. He always does everything. If He says, if you do so and so, I'll bless you, He's going to bless you. If He says, you'll trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, He's going to save you. If He says He's going to give you something, He's going to give it to you. He says, take heed, brother, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing, standing off from the living God. Now, let's not have an evil heart of unbelief. Let's not distrust the Lord, the one who cannot lie, the one who always does everything He says He's going to do. Maybe tonight you've never trusted Him as your Savior. Maybe tonight you never believed that He, Jesus Christ, really was God who took on flesh and really did die in your place and really did pay for all of your sin. Maybe you've never done that. Did you know you can trust Him right now as your Savior, right where you are, be born again, be placed in the family of God and have eternal life? And when He says eternal, He's not lying about it. He'll give you life that'll last forever. He'll do exactly what He says. And you can trust Him in your seat right where you're sitting right this minute. Because the Bible says you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You don't walk an aisle and join a church to be saved. You aren't baptized to be saved. Baptism is just a testimony. We're going to have some young people who will be baptized in just a few minutes. They're not being baptized to be saved. They're not being baptized to stay saved. It's not helping them in any way. It's them giving you a testimony of their salvation. And they are by this testimony saying, as Christ died on that cross, we died. As they were buried, as He was buried, we were buried. As He arose again, we have arisen again to walk in a new life. This is the testimony that they're giving to you. Now, there are a lot of things we can do after we're saved as far as service and testimony is concerned, and this is one of the things. But it's not for salvation itself or to stay saved. We want you to understand that perfectly clear tonight. And each one of these young people will be glad to tell you that they are not being baptized to be saved. They know this. It's not to bring them to stay saved. If they happen to die before they get in that baptismal pool, they'll be in heaven just as big as anybody else. They never made it. They'll still be saved. This is just a testimony to you who do not know Christ as their Savior. And you can trust Him right now, right where you're sitting. Let's bow for prayer.